this morning, as the choir's finding their place, you find yours in Proverbs chapter 5. If you're here for the first time, the pastor's in a series of messages through the first seven chapters of Proverbs that all begin with the phrase, "My son." Solomon is speaking to his son. The Heavenly Father is speaking to us. And if you have children, you are to speak to your children, my son, and Solomon is giving wise counsel. We come today to the fifth chapter. One of my, several young colleagues that are social media savvy usually post on Friday, "I'm preaching on Palm Sunday this text, what's your text?" And they'll ask people to respond. And what are you preaching about? And what's your topic? And so when I posted that I was preaching on adultery, they thought, he's lost his mind. I may have. But it's next in line as we go through this series of sermons and it lands on this Palm Sunday. We'll emphasize, as the music did the cross, and we'll do that again tonight. But I come to this word where Solomon is speaking, and he moves from speaking to his son as a young boy, as a teenager, or as a young adult, or maybe like a college-age student. He now speaks to his son like a young married man, that he is a family man, and he speaks into his life, and he takes the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and he builds his case for the godly wisdom of one man, for one woman, for one life. Now, I am keenly aware that the culture in which we live does not find Proverbs 5 palatable. And if the world does not like Proverbs 5, wait till she reads Proverbs 7. She will go absolutely bonkers. The reason for that is because for the first time, the new CNN poll just out, for the first time in the history of polling, more people say that they have no religious affiliation. 23.1%. 23.1. No religious affiliation whatsoever. More than Catholic, which was 23%, just that 0.1 less, but still less. And more than evangelicals, 22.5. Those of us Bible-believing evangelicals, 22.5, Catholics at 23%, and those who have no religious affiliation whatsoever, have nothing to do with the Word of God, we would call them the nuns, N-O-N-E. They have none, 23.1. That is the cloud of darkness that moves in our culture. And Bible teaching is foreign to them. And so when you come to a text like this, you will find that it is not tasteful. But not just out there, it will not be tasteful in here because it sits in the pew. Please hear me today. I am not here to be offensive to you this morning. But out of this text, I am purposefully trying to be biblical and prophetic in your life and to give the Bible warning regarding the seventh commandment. Solomon speaks, you don't even have to guess. You don't even have to have a preacher. You can just read the text and get it. But I want you to see with me Solomon's godly wisdom regarding the seventh commandment. I'll read the first six verses, but keep your Bible open because we'll look at all 23 verses this morning. Proverbs 5, verse 1. Hear now, because this is the Word of God. My son, there's our phrase, it starts every chapter. My son, Give attention to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the paths of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. Solomon is reverberating way ahead of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, the little phrase, flee fornication. He is saying what Joseph knew when he wound up in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife came after him in enticing temptation, and Joseph fled away and said, "No, I will not." Solomon raises this truth regarding adultery. So I want us to look at this fifth chapter and simply divide it as Solomon divides it. The first six verses, then verses 7 through 14, and then verses 15 through 23 and the end of the chapter. Three principles that I would give to you this morning regarding this seventh of the Ten Commandments. First of all, Solomon begins with what I call the deception of adultery. He begins in the first two verses saying to his son, incline your ear, bow your ear, listen to me, observe discretion, listen to your daddy. Hear me, boys, especially, and ladies as well, you'll be better off if you listen to your daddy. He's not God, he's not perfect, but he loves you. And he has a word to say, and Solomon is saying, listen to your father. And he speaks then in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 about this deception. He says, the lips of an adulteress. Son, listen to me now, listen. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. There's the deception. The adulteress. She will bring sweet words to you. Her words will be as smooth as oil. You'll never hear the adulteress say, "Hey, take out the trash." Oh, no. Her lips drip with sweet deception. Dr. Adrian Rogers preached a sermon on this fifth chapter. And when I read it, I thought, my soul, if Dr. Rogers were alive today, they would absolutely crucify him on social media. He entitled his sermon from Proverbs 5, Old Honey Lips. I wrote that down to steal it, and I thought, I don't think I'm going there. Old Honey Lips has sweet words, and they deceive the man who is unhappy at home. Because you see, while her speech is sweet, in the end, verse 4 said, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet are going down to death, and her steps go to Sheol, the place of death. She doesn't ponder the path of life. She's not concerned about the path of life. She's unstable. She doesn't even know it. She's going the way of death. For you see, while her speech is smooth and she says things to you that you know are not true, when she says how handsome you are and how strong you are and how wise you are, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. We don't find that word wormwood very often in Scripture, but when you find it and you look at it, it's a reed-like growth that is always bitter to the taste and poisonous to the body. You find it in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11, where the third trumpet is blowing, the third judgment trumpet, and the Bible says that a star, a great star, fell from heaven and brought bitterness to a third of the waters of the earth. And the name of that great star that fell to the earth was Wormwood. Bitterness and death. And so is the adulteress. She promises a new path, but her steps lead to Sheol. She promises a new life, but her road leads to death. She promises you'll be happier than ever, but the text says all of her ways are unstable, and she does not even know it. The adulteress will kill you. She will kill your marriage. She will kill your family. She will kill your influence. When you fall into the snare of old honey lips, get ready, you're going to lose the lady that has cooked you meals, who's fixed you clothes, and your children are going to turn their back, and they're going to say, I want nothing to do with a man that would treat my mother like that. It's deceptive. All sin is deceptive. So, preacher, is this sin larger than others? Well, it's in the top 10. And it's not there for no reason at all. The Bible's full of adultery, from Genesis to Revelation. And it rips and roars the death pattern all the way through. It'll deceive you. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll make you pay more than you want to pay. The deception of the adultery. But secondly, verses 7 through 14 speak not of the deception of adultery, but of the damage. The damage that adultery did. Look at it in verse 7. Now that my sons, there it is again, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Who is that lady? It's the adulteress. Don't go near the door of her house. Or, and the damage report comes. Stay away from her. Don't go there. Or it'll cost you. What's the damage report? It's fivefold. Number one, in verse 9, adultery, the first damage is the loss of your honor. Look at verse 9. Or you will give your vigor. That Hebrew word can be translated honor. Your vigor or honor to others. And your years to the cruel one. You lose your honor. All that you've worked for, all of these years, and how the people feel about you, and they see you, and you have influence, and you're upstanding, and a leading citizen, and bam! You fall like a rock. And your honor out the window. I see it with my preacher brothers, leading men in our cities and in politics. Oh, it's so favorable now that it seemingly does not have a cost. Oh, but it does. Because good and godly people still watch and say, he's a liar. He pledged till death part. But he lost that honor. The second damage report is all you've worked for. Friend, that doesn't just cost you honor, it costs you money. Look in verse 10. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Let me tell you, adultery is expensive. There'll be other families involved, there'll be people you got to pay for, there'll be children you got to deal with, there'll be things that will cost you. You've worked all of your life, and your hard-earned goods gone. Number three is found in verse 11. Not only the loss of your honor, not only all you've worked for, but disease. Look in verse 11. You groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. If you whore around long enough, you'll find yourself in a place that venereal disease will be passed to you. You'll find your body racked with something that no drug can cure. AIDS is passed this way. And verse 10 speaks of your flesh and your body being consumed. Several years ago, I spoke with a man who is a doctor. He came out of the military and was a physician. Didn't live here, so don't try to figure out who it is. He wept with me and said, Pastor, I'm smart enough from the medical side to know that my daughter has been sleeping around with man after man after man, and she now has contracted a physical malady that will keep her from ever having children, and she will never know the joy of a little one, and I will never know the joy of a grandchild from her because she sold herself for pleasure. And the greater pleasure she will never know. What a broken heart he had as we prayed over that girl, praying that God might somehow restore dignity. But the cost and the damage was done. She could pray and God could forgive, but some things do not change. The loss of honor, all you've worked for, disease. Number four, adultery brings, verses 12 and 13 tells us that adultery brings a spiritual deafness. This is amazing when I read verses 12 and 13. And you say, how have I hated your instruction? And my heart spurned your reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I'm not listening. What? God speaks, and when you are so hell-bound on this adulterous path, God can speak to you with heaven's megaphone, and you simply do not hear because sin has your ears, not your physical ears, but the ears of your heart, they are stopped up, and you just are deaf to the call of God. I see men that say, I know I shouldn't, but they do. I'll not go there, but they go. It's as if they cannot hear the cry from heaven. Adultery desensitizes your spiritual antenna till you come to this spiritual deafness. Your daddy, your mother, your friends, your peer group are shouting. And you don't hear a word. Don't go, don't go, don't go. This sin brings a deep damage report. The loss of your honor, all you've worked for, disease, spiritual deafness. And then verse 14 says, it brings disgrace. Look at verse 14. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. It's like you're in a congregation, in an assembly. For us, it would be the church. You're in the family of God and you're walking, and then you succumb to this adulterous behavior and disgrace comes on you. People look at you in a different way than they did before. Because one day you walked as a leader and with honor. And then you've succumbed to the passion of adultery, and people look at you differently. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that judging? You shouldn't do that. I'm not telling you what people should or shouldn't do. I'm telling you what they do. And that disgrace comes. I have several pastor friends. This has ruined their life, ruined their ministry. See, you can have an adulterous affair and still be the mayor, but you can't still be the pastor. You can still run the company, but you can't sit in certain seats of church leadership, because there comes a shadow with this sin. I had a gentleman after the first service, he walked up to me, he said, "Pastor." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I can't believe you preached that sermon." I said, "Well, it's right there." He said, "I'm not saying it's not in the book. I'm just saying I can't believe you preached it." He said, "Most people wouldn't touch that." I said, "Well, when you sign on, you don't get to cut some pages out." Because this is good for the body. I mean, I've been preaching here almost 29 years, and I've never preached a whole sermon on adultery. It's about time, wasn't it? Oh, we've dealt with it, but it just now came up. If you think chapter 5 is tough, why do you read chapter 7? Holy smokes. This is just 1.0. He's going to go to 2.0 in chapter 7. He's going to tell you that that adulteress leads him like an ox to the slaughter. I'm going to kill you. Dead. But thirdly, there is good news. He gives us what I call the design against adultery. There's the deception of it and the damage from it, but then there's the design against it. So he says in verse 15, look at this. "Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well." I mean, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar to get that, do you? You understand what he's saying? Just drink from your own well. Don't go to somebody else's well and drink. That's adultery. And he uses this fountain. Verse 16, "Should your springs be dispersed abroad?" That's the children. "Streams of water in the street, should you drink from the wrong cistern, another's, and then have streams elsewhere?" No, no. He's saying don't do it. "Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." The design against adultery, it's twofold. Number one, the first thing in this design is to have what I call a legal marriage. A legal marriage. Drink from your own well, your own sister. Establish your well. A minute today in our culture, I would say most in the culture, before they ever marry, they live together. And it is a growing contingent in the church that people live together before they're married. Well, I want to encourage you. I'm not here to throw rocks at you today to judge you. I'm here to tell you God's best for you is that you do not live together before you're married. I've had people say to me, "Well, Pastor, you wouldn't buy a car before you test drive." I said, "You're exactly right. I wouldn't. But I ain't buying a car. I'm getting married." And then my follow-up to that is, I trade cars a lot. So if we're going to use your illustration, we're not in the auto business here. We're in the marrying business, is what we're talking about. No doubt there would be people here today. You live together, you have children. You've not legal. I'm not throwing rocks. I want to help you. I'll help you. I'm not going to judge you. I just want to help you get to where you need to be. Now, if you don't ever want to get married, I'm going to encourage you that you go your separate ways. But if it's where you want to go, and we'll help you get there. Now, when I was a kid, just a little boy growing up, every now and then we'd have people that were in our community, not in the church. Oh, they wouldn't have the wherewithal to come to church. And somebody'd say, you know, they're shacking up. And I said, what? Shacking up, that's what you called it. They didn't have enough money to do something much, and so they lived in a shack together. They were shacking up. That's what we called it. Anybody remember that? Yeah, okay, that was the word. Well, that's so judgmental now and mean. But God calls it fornication. So you ought to stay. Some people say, well, Pastor, you know, it's just a piece of paper. Well, no, it's not. Because behind the paper has come a life commitment. You sign that paper, you've said, I will live till death parts us with this individual. You're all in. When the paper comes. So I encourage you, have a legal marriage. I, for the first time, have had senior adults ask me, Pastor, both of our spouses died and we're going to live together but not get married. And the rationale is always the same. If we get married, one Social Security check goes away. I said, so your money is more important than your principles. I said, what you old people doing anyway? Huh? Well, what are you doing? I'm just telling you, my world has changed in 20 years like I can't believe it's changed. If I live another 20 years and we don't have revival, God help us. The first thing you need is a legal marriage. Now, not many people come to the church to get married anymore. I'm amazed. Everybody wants to get married in the woods these days. Everybody wants to get married in the woods. It's amazing. I'm not against it. I mean, it's fine. I mean, we don't have to turn on the lights and air conditioner and all that, you know. I did one a while back. I took my flashlight because it was at night and it was 140-watt bulb. I couldn't see. Honest, I turned on the light of my phone to read the vows. We were in the woods. It was amazing. Even in Pisgah, Alabama, there is a marriage destination place. It's the old cotton gin. I asked my mother, you don't mean people go to the cotton gin to get married. She said, oh yeah, most of the people get married to cotton gin. I said, what is that? It's an old rusty metal building where I used to go and unload cotton. We'd throw all that cotton in the back, and then there's a big, oh, it's about as round as this, I don't know, probably a diameter, a foot, and they turn it on, and you go in there, and it's like a big vacuum cleaner, and you suck all that cotton out, and it goes into the gin. That's where you gin the cotton and get the seeds out of it. Some of y'all old enough to remember that. Amen. What's your name? She asked me every Sunday what her name is. And I say, get your driver's license out. We'll figure it out right here. Right. And then Uncle Don would put that thing on top of my head and make my hair stand straight up. Now the cotton gin doesn't work anymore, so they bought it and they went in and they made a marriage destination place out of it. It's an old rusty metal building with a concrete floor, and they hung some lights in there with these big deals, and it's really pretty. And I thought, well, there you go. Hey, I really don't care where you get married, just get married. That's what I'm telling you. The marriage world has changed. Oh, it has changed. I love to do weddings. If I can keep the mother of the bride away from me. Well, she's usually a fit to deal with, I'll just tell you. She wants everything just right. If your work is hard on the relationship, as you do the reception, we'll be off and running. A legal marriage. That's how you start. But now, secondly, you have to put with a legal marriage a loving mate. And that's what he describes right here. Look at it in verses 18, 19. He speaks in verse 17 about those strangers. That's those kids. Let me tell you, you commit adultery and you have children with somebody else, another woman. Those will be streams that'll run. I know people today. I know folks that have had an adulterous affair and they've had kids with others and they think no one will know. God will make that kid look just like you. I got two children. Neither one of them have red hair. I guarantee if I ever had a secret adulterous affair and had another child, this is what you'd get. You can't hide that. He speaks to it right there. Verse 17, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. He's speaking about the streams. Those are the kids. Then let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. He says you ought to have a loving mate. Let me tell you, when you get married and you got to work at it. Friend, my folks were married 69 years. You got to work at it. Three kinds of joy that every marriage needs are all found right here in verse 18, 19. Number one, you need spiritual joy. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed, blessed, blessed. That's the blessing of God. My daughter, her husband's in his service. They got married. My father stood, pointed his long bony finger at them and said, listen to me. Keep Jesus first. And you'll make it. He never even been to Bible college. Didn't have a theological degree. No doctor in front of his name. The guy been to Bible college with theology degree with a doctor in front of his name, sat over there with his mouth shut. But the old gray-haired prophet said, keep Jesus first. Friend, I'm telling you, that's how you have a blessed marriage. That's the way you do it. There was a guy that preached here last year when I was gone that preached something about blessing your wife and favoring her and praying for her every morning. I didn't know about it. A lady told me about it this week. She said, from that day to this, my husband's been praying over me every morning. And I'm telling you, the conviction of God lodged in my heart. And I said, you know, that's something I ought to do. And so this week, every day, when I see Liz, I did it this morning. Before I left for church, I put on my suit and I got ready to go. And she's sitting at her desk getting ready to come teach 17 3-year-olds. And I went by and I just put my hand right on the back of her neck. And I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless my wife. As she teaches preschoolers today, give her patience and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, honey. Kissed her and walked out. Gentlemen, let me tell you, you do that for your wife every morning, take 30 seconds. That's all it takes. Just give that, my friend, that's the spiritual joy. The spiritual joy. And then secondly, there's emotional joy. It's found in the second part of verse 18, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Amen. This is the fun part. This is where you laugh together and you have emotional joy. My wife goes to sporting events with me 3 or 4 times a year. She hates every minute of it. She goes just because she Won't be with me. Shouldn't go much. I don't want her to go much. She's not much fun when we get there. She don't know first base and third base. I mean, but we're hanging out. That's stuff I do with her. You got to learn to rejoice in the emotion. The year was 1975. I was sitting in the cafeteria at Samford University. This girl walked through. I looked at the guy at the table. I said, "Who is that?" They said, "That's Elizabeth Bennett." I said, "I'm going to date her." They said, "Well, you can't date her. She dates Wayne Wilson." I said, "He ain't going to date her long." Wayne was the high tenor in the Second Coming Quartet at Samford University, one of the most popular singing groups that we had on campus. Now, those of you that know me know that I walk in humility now. But there was a day when I had arrogance in my life. Why are y'all chuckling? I went to Wayne and told him I was about to date his girlfriend. I did, and I married her, and he's not. He's still singing tenor, and I'm singing bass, and we're just keeping right on going. He's my friend. I sent him a Facebook happy birthday just the other day. I saw Liz walk across. I said, "Man, from that day to this, we've tried to work at emotional joy." Friend, you've got to work at that, because it says rejoice in the wife of your youth. Your wife does not stay a youth. She changes. But you rejoice in the way you started. That's the emotional joy. Chubby, you didn't say the same either. Some of y'all used to have hair. You got to get over that and rejoice emotionally together. But then there's the third joy, is not only spiritual and emotional, but sexual joy. He says in verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. He's speaking here of the gazelle. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. 1976, Liz and I were getting married. I've always heard you had to have premarital counseling, and I was her pastor already. I couldn't counsel us. So I went to Shades Mountain, made a call, Dr. Charles Carter, and he gave us 4 hours of premarital counseling one Wednesday afternoon. We sat down in front of him. He began to talk and share with us. And he said, "Now I want to talk to you about the sexual side of marriage." I thought, oh boy, this will be good. I was a little embarrassed because they had not come out with the material True Love Waits yet. But the material had already been written. Because true love does wait. Liz and I had waited. Dr. Carter looked at me and he said, "Ted, you know, sex is like climbing a ladder." I thought to myself, this old man's lost his mind. He's absolutely insane. He's nuts. I said, "Okay." He said, "How do you climb a ladder?" I said, "One rung at a time." He said, "You're smarter than I thought you were, son." He said, "That's how you build your sexual life with your wife. You build it one rung at a time." He said, "You've been watching television. You'll see a guy meet a gal on the street. They grab hands, they run three doors down. He just happens to have a hotel room up on the fifth floor. They go up the elevator, jump in the bed, run to the top of the ladder and ring the bell." He said, "Let me tell you, it don't happen like that." He said, "Just doesn't." He said, "You got to work at the physical side of life." Let me tell you, friend, you stop working at that old honey lips, she'll come walking by. And she'll look at you and she'll say, "Hey, big boy, you looking for another rung on the ladder?" And if you've not got yourself heart deep in a legal marriage with a loving mate, and if you're not having spiritual and emotional and sexual joy, she'll lead you down the road and kill you and kill your marriage and your relationship to your kids. She'll break you nine ways to Sunday. And then she'll leave you dead in the street and go on looking for somebody else. And you'll come dragging your sorry self back home, hoping she never finds out. And if she does, dear God, would she forgive me? When you read verses 22 and 23, you will find when he says, my son, in verse 20, why would you be exhilarated with her embrace? Verse 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths. Friend, this sin will be judged. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he'll be held with the cords of sin, and he will die for lack of instruction and in the greatness of his folly. He will go astray. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open or laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. With him who we have to do. That is, that we are in front of him, that we will give an account to. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You will give an account. And God watches every step. Say, well, Pastor, I find myself in that situation. What do I do? Come running to Jesus.